Good morning. If you had your Bibles open to John chapter 3, you may want to reopen them there. We're going to begin our lesson in John chapter 3 this morning. Just like I told you last week, I'm back. And I see a few of you did take my advice and planned a trip this weekend and took off. So those were the wise ones. The rest of you, I guess you're here to get more punishment. But we are speaking again this morning, and we're going to follow up on last week's lesson. We talked last week about the true light. And we looked primarily at the writings of John. And in the writings of John, we looked at particularly the beginning, the first chapter of John, those first 14 verses, and what it had to say about the light. And we referenced a few other passages in John's writings. But we noticed last week, as we talked about the true light, that the source of light, the source of true light, is God. It tells us in 1 John that God is light and that in Him there is no darkness at all. But specifically, when we talked about the light, we talked about Jesus, who was the light, who was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came into the world. He was the light that came into the world. The light of the world, as He said, given to everyone. And so Jesus is God, and in Jesus is the source of that true light. Then we took a few minutes to look at some of the characteristics of that true light in the world. First off, the light in the world shines in the darkness. The world is in darkness, and that light came to shine in the darkness. Secondly, that light exposes the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness cannot hide from the light. Thirdly, the light acts as our true guide in this life, as a sure guide in life. Fourthly, darkness cannot overcome that light. We talked about how a very small light can be seen in vast darkness because darkness cannot stamp out the light. And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, that true light brings life. It brings eternal life. And so as we look at the characteristics of the true light, it brings us to our lesson this morning, and that is, how do we respond to that light? How do we respond knowing what the light is? The light has come into the world. That light's source is God. That light exposes darkness. It is our sure guide. It brings eternal life. Therefore, we have a decision to make. Therefore, we are at a crossroads once we have this knowledge. And at that crossroads, we must ask ourselves the question, how are we going to respond to that light? What are we going to do about the light having come into the world to bring us eternal life? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. The Scriptures tell us some of the things that we must do in response to that light. And this morning I want to look at five key things that we must do in response to the light that has come into the world. I want to begin in John chapter 3, where Travis read for us a few moments ago. In John chapter 3, and it tells us in John chapter 3 in verse 21 that we must come to the light. That we must come to the light. In verse 21 it says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so if we are to respond appropriately to the light, first thing we must do is come to the light. And we look at that and go, well, that's easy. It's easy to go to the light, right? Most of us long for the light. We look for the light. We think when we're in darkness, we don't want to sit in darkness. We want to find that light. But the reality is, as John tells us a couple of verses earlier, at some level we like the darkness. Particularly when we speak spiritually so. People love the darkness. In fact, John says, backing up to verse 18, it says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Men love darkness rather than light. When Jesus came into the world, He was the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And when people saw that light, they decided instead, oh, I kind of like the darkness better. And John goes on to tell us why. Men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And again, last week we talked about the very nature of light and darkness. We talked about the fact that those who do evil things typically do them after dark, typically do them at night, typically do them at a time where they can't be seen. They wear dark clothing, maybe even put dark paint on them where they might show up so that they are not seen. Because when we do something evil, when we do something wrong, we don't want to be seen. We all have those areas of darkness in our life, don't we? We all have those things that we hide from others, that we do under the cloak of darkness. Maybe not after dark in the dark, but we do things secretly. Whether it's actions or it may be thoughts, it may be motives, whatever it is, we love the darkness because we're not exposed. If we're going to be affected by the light, if we're going to receive that eternal life that is given by the light, we must first be willing to come to the light. We must first be willing to lay open those things that are in the darkness and bring them to the light. I appreciate so much the prayer that was led for us this morning when Ethan talked about when we come together, that we don't come together with our best selves. Then instead, we come together as who we are. There's a word for coming together as our best selves and not letting people know who we really are. And most of us don't like that word. It's called hypocrite. It's what Jesus called people who did that. The word hypocrite comes from the word in the Greek that simply applies to the acting, the stage on the acting. It means one who acts a part, one who plays a part. And that's what a hypocrite is someone who is one thing in his own world, in his own life, in secret, and is something completely different in front of everybody else. Like an actor on the stage playing a part. I'm just up here playing a part. You don't really know who I am. In fact, that's the whole purpose. As I act this part, a really good actor in a play, you won't think of them as the actor's name. You think of them as the person they're playing. Because they do such a good job playing that part. And so when we continue in the darkness, if we don't come to the light, then we simply are playing a part. And so if we're going to be influenced by the light, affected by the light, we must first come to the light. But secondly, it's not just a matter of coming to the light. Jesus says we must believe in the light. We must believe in the light. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is as things are kind of winding down, kind of moving toward the climax in the Gospel of John. In chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, the seventh of the great signs that Jesus would give according to the Gospel of John. It kind of led up to Lazarus being raised from the dead, and we see at that point all of those who are plotting against Jesus come together and they plot to destroy him. They say, we have to do something about him. We have to get rid of him because the people are going to follow him and we're going to lose our place and we're going to lose our nation. We have to put him to death. But this was done behind closed doors in darkness, right? But now Jesus says in the presence of other people that the Son of Man must be lifted up, indicating how he was going to die. But there were those who were there who knew the prophets well enough, and they knew that it was spoken of the Son of Man that he would reign forever, that he would live forever. And so they began to question, how is it that you can say you're going to be lifted up if you're going to reign forever? Well, who then is the Son of Man? And Jesus says, beginning in verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And so if we are going to be influenced and affected by the light, we must not only come to the light, we must believe in the light. Now, we're in a little bit different place than they were. They had the physical presence of God with them. They had the physical presence of Jesus, the light of the world, in their presence. And He was going to be taken away. And so Jesus said, while the light is here, you need to believe. Because trust me, it's going to be a lot harder to believe in the light after the light is gone. It's going to be a lot more difficult to believe when your expectations of what the Son of Man are supposed to be don't come to fruition. And it's something different than what you expected. While you have the light with you, believe in the light. Now again, it's a little different for us today. We don't have the physical presence, but we know Jesus is the light of the world. We know that the grave could not hold Him. We are on the other side of the resurrection, and we know that Jesus lives and reigns. We know that He continues to be the light of the world. But we have a decision to make. We have a decision to make. Are we going to believe that, and are we going to live like we believe that? And the difficulty is that the light is also the truth. And sometimes the truth can be really inconvenient to us. Sometimes the truth doesn't allow me to do what I want to do and puts me in a corner to do something I don't want to do. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we must believe in the light if we're going to receive that eternal life. The third thing it tells us about the light and what we must do with the light is that we must let our light shine. We must let our light shine. If you were in the class over here this morning, forget everything you heard, because we had a few people that were jumping ahead to the sermon this morning and talking about letting your light shine, talking about Matthew chapter 5. And Pat, you'll be glad to know that you weren't the ringleader this morning about jumping ahead to my sermon. But Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, we have to reconcile this passage with what Jesus later says in Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting. Here He's saying, let your light shine, and let your good deeds be seen so that God is glorified. But then in Matthew chapter 6, He says, wait a minute, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And so it kind of leaves us scratching our head. What is He saying? He's saying, let your light shine on this hand, but on this side He says, don't do your deeds in front of men that they may be seen by men. What's the difference? Well, first off, part of it has to do with motive. When we look at chapter 6, He's certainly talking about motives. He's talking about not doing things for the purpose of receiving congratulations, not doing things for the purpose of setting yourself up as a spiritual giant. He gives a couple more examples. He talks about praying. You don't stand in public and pray on the street corners, heaping up these vain phrases, these beautiful words, so that people look at you and go, oh, what a spiritual giant he is. And the other example he gives is fasting. He says, when you fast, you don't walk around with your hair all messed up and your face all rumpled so that people go, well, Tim, what's wrong? So that you can say, I'm fasting for the Lord. I haven't eaten in 2 days. Aren't you proud of me? Can't you tell how miserable I am at this? He says, if you're going to fast, he says, wash your face. Straighten up. Don't put on a show. In fact, nobody needs to know that you're fasting. You're not fasting for anyone else. You're doing it for the Lord. And so part of that is our motive, that we're not doing these deeds so that we get congratulated, so that we heap up the praises of men. But I think the second thing is it's not really talking about necessarily deeds here. It's talking about who we are. Who we are. Jesus just began this large sermon by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. He's talking about the character of kingdom citizens. I think the point is of letting our light shine is that if we take on this character, if we really take on the character that he's prescribing, which is really the character of Christ, then there is no way that our light won't shine. There's no way you would buy a lamp and take it home and put it undercover. Right? There's no way you would do that. Why did you buy the lamp? To light the house. So when you buy the lamp, you take it home and you put it where it can be seen. And so the point is, if we're truly affected inside by what Christ has done for us, by the light of the world living in us, then we can't help but show that. Not on purpose so that people can pat us on the back, but our light will shine. And so what I have to do is look at myself and say, if my light does not look like this, what's going on inside that is not shining correctly? What's covering it up? Where's the darkness that's trying to hide that light? And so we need to let our light shine. And we do that by taking on the characteristics of the light that is in us. The fourth thing that it tells us we are to do in regards to the light can be found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we talked about this passage a few moments ago, beginning in verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Again, it talks about the source of the true light in the world. And John goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with He who is true light and in whom there is no darkness at all, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we respond to the light, we must walk in the light. We are to walk in the light. And the idea of walk, of course, is to live our daily lives. It's not talking about literally walking down a path that's lit up, but figuratively walking down a path that is lit up. We talked last week about the light being a sure guide. And we read a few moments ago in John chapter 12 that if we walk in darkness, we stumble. We don't know where we're going. We can't tell where we're going. We're not going to end up where we're trying to go if we stumble in the darkness. The light is what guides us. That's what guides our way. And if we are walking in the light, then we have that light as our guide. He uses another phrase later in 1 John in chapter 2 talking about abiding in the light. The idea of living daily in the light. And he gives us one of the key characteristics of abiding in the light. How do we know if we're abiding in the light? He says in verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." He who abides in the light loves his brother. And so one of the key characteristics that we see of one who is abiding in the light is someone who has love for others, particularly for the brethren. We try to measure the light in so many different ways. And there are things that are absolutely valid as far as what we should be doing, things that we need to pay attention to, but we put those things above the things that God has said are the weightier matters of the law, the more difficult things. We want to say we abide in the light if we show up every time the doors are open. We abide in the light if we spend our money the way it's supposed to be spent when it's collected for the treasury. We abide in the light if we do certain things. And yes, those are important things and we need to pay attention to those things. But we think we're in the light if we do that, but we have horrible relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ. We think ourselves better than those we're sitting next to. John tells us here that one of the key indicators of whether or not we're abiding in the light is whether or not we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us we need to walk in the light. In this chapter, he tells us to walk in three things: to walk in love, to walk in wisdom, and the middle one of those is walk in the light. He says, beginning of verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were once in darkness. God has saved you. He has given you the light of the world. Now walk as children of light." Again, we talked in our class this morning, anytime the word children of something is used in the Scriptures, it's always talking about taking on the characteristics of that one. And we know that's the case because many of the Jews claim to be children of Abraham, and Jesus said, "You're not children of Abraham. If you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did." He said, "Instead, you're children of the devil because you are liars." And the devil was a liar from the beginning. They were children of Abraham physically. They were physical descendants of Abraham. They could say, "We descended from Abraham." But what Jesus was talking about when he said, "You're children of Abraham," means that you would do what Abraham did. You would have faith. You wouldn't persecute the prophets. You wouldn't persecute me. And so if we are children of light, then that means we take on the characteristics of the light. We imitate the light of the world. And so we are to walk in the light. The final thing that we are to do in response to the light, and stay in Ephesians just for a second. I'm going to direct you to another passage in a minute. But we are to put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the source of our warfare today. Beginning in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Armor indicates preparation for battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Put on the armor of God," because there is a battle that is being waged on a daily basis. And that battle is spiritual in nature against the spiritual forces of darkness. And Paul is saying here that we battle the darkness with what? Light. Remember, the darkness cannot overcome the light. And so if we're going to battle the darkness, we battle the darkness with light. So put on the armor of light. When we ensconce ourselves, I love that word, ensconce ourselves with light, the darkness cannot overcome it. When we put on the light, the battle is won. The battle is over. The light defeats the darkness. And when we are in the light, when we have come to the light, when we believe the light, when we walk in the light, when we put on the armor of light, then we're on the winning team. So the question this morning is, how will you respond to the light? Jesus is the light of the world, and that light came into the world to bring eternal life. We can sit in darkness. We can do it. God's not going to force you to the light. But when we choose darkness, we choose condemnation. We choose death. When we choose light, we choose the light that is the life of men, that is the life that is eternal. And so I ask you this morning, how will you respond to the light? If we can help you respond in any way, let your need be known. If you're not sure, based on what we learned this morning, or need more information on how to respond, what God has required of us, come talk to us and we'll sit down with our Bibles open and study those things. But if we can help you come to the light this morning, or come back to the light if that's what you need, or if there's some darkness in your life that needs the light shined on it, and we can help you with that, come forward or come to the back where our elders will be waiting as we stand or sing our hymn of invitation.